just want you to know, church, I'm praying for you and just seeking and asking the Lord to move upon your homes and your families in a mighty way through this time to stretch you and strengthen you through some real godly exercising we're doing, aren't we? Real test of our character is how we respond when we're under stress and when we're irritable and things of that nature. And God has revealed to me multiple times over the past week of how much I need Him. And boy, how much I try to get by without Him. But God is teaching us and growing us, and how thankful I am. You know, somebody said they saw a meme that basically gave the idea that through this time God has sent all of us to our room. And at this time to think about some things. And, you know, there's probably some truth to that. You know, I think about when I tell my kids when maybe they've done something wrong or maybe they just need some time to think about a decision they made and go to the room, think about what you've done. Well, you know, that's something we all have to admit. We have had a lot of extra time to think about our lives and to think about our hearts and to think about just to sort of take inventory, if you will. Have you felt like you've been able to take some inventory? You say, preacher, probably too much inventory. Well, I know what you mean there. But let God use this time to grow you and to grow me. And I know He'll be glorified through it. And folks, it will soon be over. We're praying God's hand will stay the COVID-19, that we'll continue to be careful. And we're praying that God will bring a great healing. So please continue to pray with me about that. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Matthew 21. Notice with me here, the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray together. Father God, we look to you this morning. Thank you for the wonderful songs that we were able to sing this morning together. Thank you for the special that just truly directs our hearts and minds to you. And now as we look to your word, please speak, Holy Spirit. Minister to the dear families at home, those that are here with us this in the auditorium. God Almighty, use this message for your great glory. And may we have a spirit of revival, Lord God, in our church right now. Because, Lord, I know with that being the case, you most definitely get all the glory. It's not as a result of some man or some program, but Lord, it's a result of the Spirit of a living God working in hearts. And God, we can't take any credit for this unusual situation. We are asking you to bring revival to our church and to our community. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in our midst. And we'll be very thankful, Almighty God, very thankful for what you do. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, notice with me here, first of all, the title of our message is Behold Your King. Behold Your King. We see here that this is what has been titled by many, the triumphant entry. that point of time where Jesus has lived out his life up to the age of 33. His ministry and his miracles and all of those things, and he's coming to a climax, if you will, to his earthly ministry. And it's often referred to the week as Passion Week, which we are in now. And will be throughout this week. But this day, this Sunday, we remember his triumphant entry. This day we refer to as Palm Sunday. Again, marks that time where the Lord Jesus presented himself officially as the coming King. Now, he had given voice to it already, but the clarity of him declaring it now was very bold. He was making a very bold statement that he is the Messiah and that he is coming to fulfill his mission. His entry into Jerusalem was at the beginning of Passover week, and there were probably at least a couple million people around the city at this time that have come in from all around the region to celebrate this great feast of the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. And so one of the questions that may come to mind when we refer to this entry as the triumphant entry is, why was it triumphant? What made it victorious? Well, was it his popularity? Was it the Lord Jesus' popularity that made this triumphant? Well, I don't really think so. In fact, we read in the text that, that most of the city were turning to these people who were cheering, and asking them, who is this? Most of the world did not know who Jesus Christ was at this time. The people in that region of Jerusalem and that area were to know of him because of his miracles. And we know he was spoken of from the beginning. We read through Genesis, but up until this point, people knowing about him personally, he was not a popular individual in that time. In fact, we see quite the contrary. In some ways. But perhaps, maybe, was it his wealth? I mean, when we think of a triumphant entry, perhaps we think of wealth, but that can't be the case. Jesus Christ was a very poor man. He, in fact, didn't even, as he noted, he didn't even have anywhere to call home. He said, the foxes have holes, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So it wasn't his wealth. He was a very poor man. And he did not show this as because of how rich he was, because it was a triumphant entry. But what about this? What about maybe it was his family? Because a lot of times when we have a coronation of this that we think of a triumphant entry, maybe it's because of he was born into a royal family. Well, in some degrees he was, if you look back to the Davidic lineage. But the fact of the matter is, his earthly mother, the Virgin Mary, and his stepfather, Joseph, were very poor people. And we know that because of the type of offerings that they gave when Jesus was born. Jesus was not from a wealthy family. He was not from a well-known family. In fact, the little town of Bethlehem. He was the son of a carpenter. That did not really have a high status in society. And so we know it wasn't because of his family. What made this entry into Jerusalem so triumphant? I'll tell you what it was. His entry was triumphant because it began a week of an intense battle with Satan that ended in a glorious victory. That's what makes it triumphant, because of the mission that he was fulfilling and that he did fulfill. And it was a battle that was raging, a spiritual battle that was raging against the evil forces led by Satan himself to try to hinder the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's plan was moving forward, and we call this the triumphant entry because of what the victory we see through the cross and the empty tomb. You see, He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is why we say this is triumphant, because the Lord Jesus would become that Passover Lamb that would satisfy the wrath of God for all eternity, for all that would believe on Him. Isn't that glorious, church? Oh, that should thrill your soul as a believer. And if you're tuning in and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want you to know God died for you. He died so that you could be saved from your sin and so that you could understand how powerful this entry was as He would go to the cross on your behalf and my behalf and rise again the third day so that you could be saved. If you've never done that, make that decision even now, right where you're sitting. You call out to God by faith. But we see here that most kings throughout the ages do not have entries like this. Most kings throughout the ages have the extravagant coronations that surround them. One instance, just a couple years ago, I read about a king that was crowned over in Thailand. And the picture showed and gave a description that this man, his King Maha, he had a gold robe. He had gold embroidered pants. He had a gold 16-pound crown placed upon his head. And he was presented before the people of Thailand and the key Thai leaders. And it was, I'm telling you, a grand coronation. Officials were offering their best wishes as the newly crowned king, get this, sits elevated on his ornate gold throne, flanked by men holding gilded fans and being carried by other men. Wow, what an entry. What a scene. But I want to tell you, it was very different for our Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. His was not necessarily in that manner. It was unique. Jesus, as most kings are coronated to reign, Jesus was being coronated to be rejected. At first, there was a glimpse of reception. There was a glimpse of honor there at the beginning as He entered in, as we'll see about, but it quickly turned against Him. He would not be receiving a gold crown. He would be receiving a crown of thorns. You see, King Jesus was not yet time to rule the world. It was His time to redeem the world. That was what Jesus was coming to do as He entered into Jerusalem. And that's going to cause some confusion among some of the disciples and some of the multitudes there, who they thought were under the impression that Jesus was about to set up His kingdom. But that was not the case. Would you notice with me, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, to keep you focused. Notice with me four descriptions of King Jesus as He entered Jerusalem this day. Four descriptions of King Jesus. Number one, I want us to notice that He was a humble king. He was a humble king. Notice in our passage there in Matthew chapter 21, it does give the prophecy that Zechariah gave in verse 5. He said, "Behold, thy king cometh." Now notice a word that says there unto thee. Notice it says meek. Meek. Now, you don't always think of meekness and humility when you think of earthly kings. But the Lord Jesus Christ most definitely gave forth the characteristic of being a humble king. And there are some ways that He demonstrated that are very clear from the Word of God. One of the primary ways that we see it is the way He entered. He entered sitting upon the foal of a donkey. Probably this donkey was not even a year old, a young one. One that was untamed and a very lowly position that he would take coming in. You would think that a king would either be carried in as I was mentioning, the king of Thailand. Or you would think of a grand chariot that he could ride in with beautiful war horses leading him into the city. But no, not our Savior. He came in to make a statement. He was coming in as king, but he was showing that he was a humble king. He was a meek king. I see under this point of a humble king, I see lowliness. We see his lowliness. You know, the Word of God says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That always boggles my mind, friend. It really does. That the Son of God, the Creator God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to this earth to serve humanity. To serve the human race by giving of His life as a ransom, as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. That shows our Savior's humility. It shows His lowliness. He was not there to serve. He was there to serve, not to set up His kingdom. The kingdom would come. And it most certainly is coming, my friend. But this was not the time that the kingdom was going to get set up. But not only do we see a lowliness there in our humble king, but I see peace. I see peace. You see, the donkey can be symbolic of a mild, mannered creature. A peaceful creature. You don't typically have donkeys being aggressive or attacking you. Now, don't walk behind one, okay? And they can be aggressive. You know what I'm saying. But mostly, as I lived out in Niger, you look around and you see the donkeys that are round about in the homes or in the streets. They're usually just standing very, very still and not doing a whole lot of anything. Maybe eating some cans and trash or something. I don't know. But nevertheless, this was a mild creature, and it can speak of peace. Because see, Christ was not coming to make war with man. Remember that. In this entry, Christ was not entering in as a king to battle with mankind. He was entering this city to battle with Satan. To overcome sin. To overcome death. To overcome hell. That was His mission. And He was coming to bring peace to mankind. And so it was symbolic to come in upon this this donkey, this young donkey, if you will. And we know that that is consistent with even His birth, when the angels said in Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? "Peace, goodwill toward men." God came to bring peace through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mission was the cross. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. "And having made peace," through what? Through the blood. The blood of His cross. "By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him," I say, "whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You see, our Lord showed His humility by showing forth that He came to bring peace. But also not only lowliness and peace, but He also showed meekness. He showed meekness. Now, the sovereign God of heaven did not need to come into town on a young donkey. That was not necessary for the sovereign God. But He was teaching us something. I believe He was not only fulfilling prophecy, but you know what else He was doing? He was showing that He has everything under control. Isn't that comforting? That the King, our King, King Jesus, it has always been completely under control. Everything. Everything is under the complete control of the mighty hand of Jesus Christ. It is completely according to His plan. And He is working all things together for our good and His glory. And you know, that was the same situation right there. This young donkey who was not tamed, he showed that he was under the control. Meekness has been defined as power under control. And that is the Lord Jesus. power under control. It also gives the characteristic of gentleness. Our God is gentle. Our God as it can be completely gentle and he can be completely wrathful, and they do not contradict each other and they are totally in sync. God is a God of balance and order, and at this point as he is entering in, he is showing forth a great gentleness to show forth he is a humble king. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." I don't know about you, friend, but that encourages me this morning to think about this great king of ours, his humility. But notice with me, number two, I want us to see that we can see our king described as being a worthy king. As he entered into the city, we see that his disciples and others who had seen his mighty acts welcomed him with praise. They believed that Scripture was being fulfilled and they were recognizing him as the coming Messiah. In fact, as they were singing, you'll notice down there in your Bibles, as they were singing in verse number 9, that is taken from what considered the Hallel. Which in the Jewish faith, the Hallel is the Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 that are all sang throughout the Passover week. And Psalm 118 being the very last psalm of the Hallel, which also we get our word hallelujah. All those psalms are praising the Lord for deliverance, praising the Lord for his creation, praising the Lord for his faithfulness. They're all just praise. And they take those songs and they're singing them right here. And it's Psalm 118 verses 25 through 27. We won't take the time to go there right now, but we will at the end of the message. But that's what they're singing. And as they lay down and wave the palm leaves and they lay down their garments as Jesus is entering in upon this young donkey, they are praising him because he is a worthy king. Now, they praised him, his disciples and others praised him, but others did not. There were some others that actually got quite offended about what they were saying about Jesus Christ, because it was clear they were declaring Jesus as the Messiah, according to Zechariah 9:9. This is our Messiah. Scripture's being fulfilled. We do believe that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior and the Messiah. And boy, those Pharisees, there were a group of Pharisees that says no. And they actually tried to get Jesus to rebuke them. Notice with me, over in the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Would you turn with me, please? You can hold your place in Matthew if you want to put a piece of paper there or whatnot. But go over to the book of Luke. The same account, just different perspective. Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19. And notice with me in verse number 39. So, verse 37. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, I'm in the wrong one. Luke 19:39. I was in 18. My bad. Verse 38 says, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And notice verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And listen to what Jesus says. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Wow. Amen. Jesus Christ was telling these Pharisees, look, these people have a voice to rejoice. And if they were to stop rejoicing, I want to tell you, God Almighty, the Creator God, is going to give the rocks a voice to rejoice. You say God could actually do that? God is Creator. He can make rocks sing if He wants to. And I believe He would today. I believe He could today. God's always going to receive praise. You walk outside recently. Oh, I love springtime. I love it. Especially this morning. I know some mornings are just louder than others, but this morning, the birds were just having a heyday singing. I mean, it was a grand chorus going on. Probably, I don't know how many species of birds were singing, but it was gorgeous. And you know what they were doing? They were praising their Creator. They were giving Him glory. I'm telling you, God's always going to get His praise. But what you and I have to decide, we have to decide that we too are going to give Him praise. And we see here that they are praising, but these Pharisees said, no, you need to rebuke them. And you see here, what we need to look at here is that God desires to have praise because He's a worthy King. Our King is worthy of praise. What is your voice saying today? Is your voice singing to the Lord? Is it rejoicing? Are you using your voice to rejoice? Like the song says, recently I heard it. It says, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify His holy name. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. I like that. Hey, why don't we all as God's people just make a decision that we're not going to let any rock cry in our place. We're going to cry out with rejoicing. We're going to cry out with singing unto the Lord. And I want to tell you that is what the Lord's will has done. In fact, we're going to see here in just a moment, back in the other passage, that Jesus did it again when He entered on into the city of Jerusalem. We're not going to get into that portion of Scripture. But when He entered into Jerusalem, He went in and cleansed the temple. He went in and rebuked them and showed forth His authority in the temple. And one of the things He did, it happened again. The children, the little children, please don't ever try to convince me that children can't respond to Almighty God. God delights in the faith of little children. Don't ever forget that. The little children in the temple started praising Jesus. Blessed be the Son of God. Blessed be. This is the Lord. This is the Lord God. And the Pharisees, boy, that got under their skin again. And they tried to get Jesus to rebuke the little children. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, do you not recall from the book of Psalms, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? That's what the Lord told them. God's going to receive His praise because He is a worthy King. I don't care what we go through, friend. As we see our Savior and we see what He entered into this week, He is worthy of our praise. And I hope that is something that we are all doing, even in the midst of difficulty and unwanted circumstances, that we are uttering our praise unto Him. But notice with me number three. Not only was He a humble King as He entered in, a worthy King as He entered in, but number three, He was a grieved King. Notice with me there, if you're there in the book of Luke chapter 19, look at that very next verse after He told the Pharisees that the rocks would be given a voice if these people did not praise Me. Notice what He says in verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city. And wept over it. He wept over it. Wait a minute. The grand coronation, triumphant, the palm leaves waving back and forth, Hosanna, Son of God in the highest. Why is the Savior weeping? I'm sure the people that were viewing Him were perhaps looking for a little different response. Maybe a wave and a smile. Thank you. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for your praise. Thank you. Thank you. That wasn't our Lord. You know what He was doing? He was weeping. He was weeping. Why was our King grieved? Notice verse number 41. And 42, He wept over it as He entered into the city. And the Bible says, saying, as He wept, if thou hadst known, even thou, He's speaking about Jerusalem. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. At least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now, I mean, it wasn't before, but now, because you've rejected, they are hid from thine eyes. Our God was grieved about the rejection that he was going to receive. You see, Jesus entered the city with a broken heart because he knew of the coming rejection. The same people that cried, "Hail him, hail him," would just days later cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he saw it coming. The people gave great cheers while the Savior shed great tears. You see, their tune would change once they realized that he was not setting up his kingdom. And it revealed where many of their hearts were. They were in it for themselves instead of in it for the glory of God in the highest. And the quicker we learn that life is not about us, it's all about Him and His glory. And when things don't work out the way I've planned and the way I've envisioned and what I wanted to do, I need to learn by God's grace to say, this is not about me. It's not about my plan. This is about the glory of Almighty God. But that was not their sentiment. They were confused, and then they were rebellious. They did not accept Him to come as the suffering Savior. They were more concerned about salvation from Rome than they were salvation from sin. They were not interested in the suffering Savior. Jesus would later on in Matthew 23:37 would share that same brokenness. He said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I," that's Jesus, "have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." And he says this, "and ye would not." You see, you say, can God be sad? Yeah, he can. You know, we're made in the image of God. God's given us emotions. We can be sad. We can be happy. You know? And our Savior, our King, was sad. Because He doesn't want anybody to reject Him. He doesn't delight in evil. He doesn't delight in people rejecting Him. I believe when people shun the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it breaks God's heart. I don't believe He says, "Oh, thank you for rejecting me." I do believe, like in this case, He'll turn people over to their own ways if they continue to reject. But He doesn't want anybody to reject Him. He doesn't want His children to reject Him as we walk with Him just because we go through tough times. God has never wanted us to get to this place where we turn from Him. He wants us closer to Him. You see, surely the crowd must have wondered, why is He weeping? But it gives us a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. He wants people to receive Him by faith. And He wants them to receive them by faith. Now get it, on His terms. On His terms. He told them in John, you need to respond to the light you have. And if you, at a later chance, run out of time, but at a later chance, go over to the book of John, chapter 12, and read about, later in the latter part, about how He dealt with them about the light. They were confused. They thought, you were setting up your kingdom, Lord. And the Lord said, look, you just need to respond to the light you have right now. I'm telling you, I'm entering in. I'm here for a specific mission. You need to respond to the light I've given you and just follow me by faith. But they refused. And it says they just rejected it. And just like the prophet Isaiah said, because of that, God gave them blindness and they didn't see it. But you know, we not only see that our Savior, our God, was a humble King and a worthy King and a grieved King. But thank God He was a devoted King. He was a devoted King. Would you go with me? We're not going to be able to look at the whole passage, but would you go over with me to the book of John? Just the fourth gospel there. Just flip over one book, the Gospel of John. chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. John chapter 12. Notice verse number 23. I want us to look at it. Our king, he was a devoted king as he entered into Jerusalem this day. Notice with me at verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, talking to Philip and Andrew after there were some Greeks that had come to worship Christ. And he's responding to them now. He's saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You see, we see our king was devoted. He was not going to get caught up in any distractions. He had a mission. And that mission was to go to the cross. Christ was devoted to the mission that God the Father sent him to accomplish. Notice verses 27 and 28. It says here, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, he's not going to say, Lord, save me from this hour. He's going to say, Lord, this is the reason I came. In verse 28, notice what he says, Father, glorify thy name. And then notice what the Father does. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What did he mean by that? I do believe he was saying that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, had glorified him all the days of his life on earth. And he's saying, I'm going to glorify it again as we see the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. And as we see 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. God is going to be glorified again. You know, that mission was to rescue, that Christ had been given of the Father, to rescue mankind from their sin and its eternal punishment. And nothing would stop him. What does this king mean to you? What does he mean to me? Are you following in his example of his devotion? How are we responding in our gratitude to a humble king, a worthy king, a king that is grieved by when we turn against him? What about a king that is devoted for our cause and on our behalf and for the glory of the Almighty God? Would you please go with me as we close the service to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Look in the book of Psalms there if you would. Psalm 118, again, the Hallel. The praising Psalms. Also the Passover Psalms been referred to. The Jewish, our Jewish friends are even singing these. We're singing these yesterday, and we'll sing these throughout the week. And what joyous songs they are! And we need to pray that our Jewish friends would understand the true Messiah is Jesus Christ. And He loves them, and He still wants them to turn to Him, even though many have rejected. He is praying, and He is longing for His people that He had chose to turn back to Him. But we see here in Psalm 118, notice with me verses 25. Here's what these people were saying as He came into town. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the throne of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Listen, in closing, I want you to notice the last part of verse number 27. When they declared, God is the Lord and has showed us light. Notice that phrase, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. What was this referring to? You see, when they offered sacrifices upon the altar, the ultimate sacrifice, giving the life of an animal, that animal would fight greatly. That animal would resist and rebel when that time was truly coming to be a sacrifice. And he's saying this sacrifice, bind the sacrifice with cords. Hold it down, even into the horns of the altar. The altar had horns located on them to embrace the sacrifice and that it would remain and be steadfast. And you know what that is symbolic of? It is symbolic of the believer who remains steadfast in their praise of the Almighty God. No matter what, our King is always worthy. And may our sacrifice not be here and there, and may it not be everywhere, only when things are going good, only when things are set up nice and comfortable for us. No, friends, may God be worthy of our praise at all times. And may He be glorified at all times. My friends, we need to bind the sacrifice, the cords of His love, the cords of His devotion, the cords of His worthiness, the cords of His meekness and His humility, the cords of His love and the cords of His grace, the cords of His faithfulness. I'm telling you to keep us steadfast in our praise of the Lord. It will. He's worthy. Behold, our King comes. He came. And my friends, may we let this week be a week where we continually say, oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King. May this triumphant entry move us to our knees in humble adoration and unwavering devotion. Oh, this week I urge you, my friends, get into the Gospels. Get into the Gospels and read the accounts as each day as Jesus is headed toward Calvary. It will move your heart to adoration and worship. Follow it all the way to the empty tomb as we meet together next week in our sunrise service as Jesus entered in that week and battled with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. He battled Satan on the cross of Calvary and He battled Satan in the tomb. But thank God, 3 days later, our Savior arose from the dead and won the battle. And that, my friend, is why we call this the triumphant entry. Let's pray.